Hello, Bethel. We're back for another Matthew Bible Study podcast during the restriction period. And today my plan is to do the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 21. You'll recall from our conversations before in this study that Jesus and his disciples have been heading from the north in Galilee down to Jerusalem. Chapter 16, verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This is where they're going. This is what's going to happen. And as we concluded chapter 20, we looked at the incident where the two men in Jericho were healed of their blindness. Jericho is located about 25 kilometers to the northeast of Jerusalem. Jericho has an elevation of over 800 feet below sea level. And Jerusalem of over 2,500 feet above sea level in some parts of the holy city. You can understand that Jesus and his disciples have been making a steady climb up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city on a hill, and any direction you approach the holy city, you are climbing up. And so that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, now Bethphage is a city that we don't know where it is. We don't know the location. But it does tell us it's on the Mount of Olives, so at least we know that much. The Mount of Olives was just to the east of the holy city. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Jesus was not encouraging theft, obviously, but this little incident gave his disciples and us reading the story a little snippet of his great knowledge and his sovereign plan. As you know, the triumphal entry indicates the final week of the Lord Jesus' life leading up to his crucifixion and resurrection. And all four gospel accounts record the triumphal entry. We typically think of it as happening on Sunday. We talk about Palm Sunday. Some theologians and historians have made a case that this actually happens on Monday. We don't know for sure. But the 10th of the month of Nisan on the Jewish calendar was the day when the Passover lamb was selected. And it's possible that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, actually presented himself to Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan. The two most favorable dates for the crucifixion of Christ were the years 30 AD or 33 AD. And in both of those years, the 10th of Nisan happened on a Monday. Whether it was Sunday or Monday probably doesn't matter a whole lot. But this was like the coronation of the Lord Jesus. And yet his coronation was handled in such simplicity. At the coronation of Queen Elizabeth back in June of 1953, they planned the events for 14 months. It cost the equivalent of what today would be $75 million Canadian dollars. It was the first major event televised internationally, and the event was shown around the world. But the coronation of the Lord Jesus, if that's what this was really a very simple event. And yet it was a watershed event, because here he is, the Messiah, riding in on the colt of a donkey. And it's only Matthew's gospel that tells us that there was a colt and its mother. As one of the 12, Matthew was an eyewitness. Let's pick it up at verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was a quotation from the prophet Zechariah, and it was prophesied about 500 years before the event. Verse 6, "The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them." When it says Jesus sat on them, he only rode the one animal, but he sat on the cloaks of his disciples that had been placed on that animal. But notice how specific Zechariah was. And this is another key identity marker that when people saw this event, one entering Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, that was an indication that this was the Messiah. Verse number 8, a very large crowd. We don't know how many people were along the highway leading into Jerusalem from the east through that major gate. But when Matthew talked before about large crowds and gave numbers, that would include the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, or the feeding of the 4,000 men plus women and children. So when Matthew talks about large crowds, he's not talking about dozens or scores of people or even hundreds. He's probably talking about many thousands of people. And here, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Palm branches were also in that day called hosannas and were waved and used to signify victory. Verse 9, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted hosanna. So the word hosanna means save now. It was a Jewish declaration or a call to the Lord or an appeal for him to intervene with salvation. Hosanna to the Son of David. There's the Lord Jesus' messianic name. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Why would there be so many people in this situation? At Passover time, Jews from all throughout Judea and from Galilee in the north and throughout Asia Minor and as far away as the north coast of Africa and Europe would return to the holy city for Passover. It was a common annual occurrence where tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of Jews would make their way to Jerusalem in the spring of the year. The city of Jerusalem had a first century population of about 80,000. The historian Josephus estimates that there may have been at least 1 million people in the city for Passover. Many contemporary historians think that Josephus was generous in that number. But even if the number was only 250,000, can you imagine a city of 80,000 people swelling to 3 or maybe 4 times the size? It was very, very busy. And the roads into Jerusalem were clogged with pilgrims coming back for the purpose of Passover worship. What did they mean when they called out Hosanna, which means save now? Were they calling for spiritual salvation? Or were they really only calling for salvation from their Roman occupiers? Did they want to have deliverance from the occupying Roman army? And notice how they identified the Lord Jesus in verse 11. This is Jesus the prophet. The public perception of Jesus' identity is that he was a prophet, but nothing more. He did not come, though, to this city to be identified as a prophet. He did not even come for his own coronation. Rather, the Lord Jesus came for his own crucifixion. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. What the Lord Jesus did in this occasion often doesn't fit with the perception of him as being somebody who was meek and mild. But when the occasion called for it, the Lord Jesus could be very physical and very demonstrative. We had the opportunity of being in Jerusalem with Gordon Kanigiser, and he's often reminded me since, as we were up on the Mount of Olives looking at the city, that the Lord Jesus entered the city through the Eastern Gate, and that the Jewish people probably expected him to make a right-hand turn and head right for the Antonio Fortress, right to the Praetorium, Pilate's quarters where the Roman garrison was housed. But the Jews were shocked when the Lord Jesus entered the holy city, turned left, went to the temple for the purpose of confronting the Jews. He didn't come to confront the Romans. He didn't come to offer salvation from the Roman occupying force. His purpose was to offer salvation from their sins. And this chaotic scene pictures Christ going into the temple and causing a ruckus for all of the people who were carrying on business there. Unfortunately, in the first century, the temple was the location of big business. And the chief priest was like the chief executive officer of Temple Incorporated. And particularly at Passover, when the crowds were the highest, so were the prices. It was an issue of convenience. Rather than buying your own sacrifice animal and dragging it across the many miles, we've got a great selection here for you. To give us some context of scale, the historian Josephus tells us that at the temple during Passover in the first century, something like 250 to 265,000 sheep were slaughtered over 2 days. When our children were very young, we took the two eldest to what was then called the Sky Dome to watch the Blue Jays play baseball. But we warned the kids before we went that we weren't going to be buying a lot of food there because the prices were inflated significantly inside the Sky Dome as opposed to what you could buy outside of the facility. And that's the situation here, and yet much more extreme. Exorbitant inflation to the point of extortion. Because when the Jewish people went into the temple, the first thing they had to do was convert their money to Tyrian coinage. Tyrian coinage had a greater concentration of silver. And often it was demanded that before they bought anything or before they even gave an offering, that they had to convert the money to the proper currency. And that cost them usually something like a 6% premium. But the excessive extortion was on the purchase of sacrifice animals. And it's recorded that even a simple dove would sell for 50 times inside the temple what it would sell for outside the temple. The Lord Jesus was horrified by this. Verse 13, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer." Isn't that interesting? The Lord Jesus didn't say a house of preaching or a house of sacrifice and worship, but the temple was to be a house of prayer. And when he made this quotation from the book of Jeremiah, the emphasis was, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Verse 14, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." The Lord Jesus always had time for children, and it appears that the Lord Jesus always had time to heal those who were sick. Even though it was normal for people who were blind or lame to be restricted in terms of where they could go in the compound of the Jewish temple. Verse 16, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. The official Jewish position was that Christ's messianic influence on young minds was not thought to be in their best interests or of the best interests of the nation of Israel. "Yes," replied Jesus, "have you never read?" And here he quotes from Psalm 8, "From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." Verse 17, "And he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, where he spent the night." And we're going to see through Passion Week that the Lord Jesus is back and forth to Bethany in the evenings, returning to Jerusalem and to the temple compound each day. Bethany being the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, just over 3 kilometers east of the city of Jerusalem on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Before we leave this passage, it's important to note that several Old Testament quotes are in the verses that we've just studied together. Verse 5 from Zechariah 9:9. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 26. Verse 7 is from Jeremiah 7, verse 11. And verse 16, again from the Psalms, this time from Psalm 8, verse 2. But isn't it amazing to think that as the Lord Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday or Monday, the people are celebrating him with honor and esteem and respect and dignity. And yet, within a few days, many of these same people will be calling to crucify him, calling for his blood, saying, "Let his blood be on us and on our children."